Well, I don't know when the city proposes to finish up on the Spring Valley. The last report was that they were not going to open it up, but it certainly looks like they're geared to open this thing up here. And so if they do that, that means they're going to start fully working on Spring Valley here and between this point and Hillcrest. We might be due in for some maneuvering and the driving. But I'll be happy if they go ahead and complete it and open it up and get it going. A lot of the, I happen to know this because of the, I think we've been contacted, we meaning Smitty and myself, from people around here, what they don't want, what they want. And the community doesn't want this to be open, but it looks like they're going to. But, so I don't know how long it's going to take or anything, but certainly looks like they're getting ready to open it up. By the way, I'm not going to announce it to the regular classes, but I will solicit your prayers. Thursday, I'll be speaking at the, I forgot the exact title, but it's the Christian Association and the Aviation. They're going to have a, they have a monthly luncheon and have a Bible speaker come in. And so I accepted the invitation. And so Thursday afternoon I will be speaking for an hour to the aviation group, whatever they're called, association. Yes, it's Aviation Christian Association. Is that right, John? All right. Christian Airlines. See? I was right. It's still with the air. And, well, that's the way it'll be. That's who it'll be, too. And the important thing is that I know what I'm going to say. That's what's important. And the message is the same, regardless of the fears and something like that. So I solicit your prayers in regard to Thursday afternoon. Be around, be before lunch and then to eat and things, so whatever. All right, let's get to work on the book of Judges. And tonight I'd like to finish up the book of Judges, and then next week finish up the book of Ruth, perhaps in one shot, and maybe not. I can see it's going to be quite some time before I get back and do books of the Bible, which I eventually want to have this class for when once we're through with church age history. And I really don't want to wait to do a chapter a week till I'm 50 or 55. So we might take a look at Ruth and some of the books along the way that we may not be able to come back through for an in-depth study. And a class like this is a good chance. And I think that your attendance has shown your interest in all of these things. And so, I mean, I don't know how many of you know what the book of Amos is about, the book of Hosea, and some of the other minor prophets, and Ruth and Esther. So a class like this, we can, even though it's an outline study, examine a few things and pick up some of the principles in regard to these books of the Bible. And then even if later on we come back, you'll be able to get right in. All right, let's get to work on the book of Judges. Let's first of all, of course, prepare ourselves by prayer. Rebound if necessary, if not for concentration on these things. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we started out in the human history receiving, after the fall, your justice. And therefore, religion has picked up on that and has emphasized condemnation and judgment and how we are to run and to be in great fear. And yet, Heavenly Father, throughout your word, we find how gracious you really are and how over and over and over you continually forgive and therefore provide. And the book of Judges is a wonderful study of your essence. It is a study of the depravity of man, the lack of appreciation of man. But Heavenly Father, it is a marvelous picture of your marvelous grace. So, Father, as we continue to examine this great book of the Word of God, I pray that we will come in contact with even more the realization that our God is a gracious God. And therefore, it will be a challenge to us to continue to advance, to learn more and more concerning your essence and the manner in which you deal with each of us. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are down to point 9, point 8 being the outline principle, the evil, negative volition, idolatry, the plunder, the tool of God for discipline, the cry, and then the divine provision or the judge. There are a lot of different things that we could go through. The judges are all, as we're going to find out, every one of them just about are military people. It's a great military book. It's just amazing how Christians are so anti-military when military is so much a part of God's plan, Old Testament, New Testament, and future. And therefore, the judges really are judges, and we call them judges, and rightly so, because that's the Hebrew word, as you'll recall. But they are military types, and they're very strong, most of these men, in leadership, and what they're known for is the defeat of the enemy, militarily. And that's how God will remove the pride and the suffering and strengthen the people. There's just so much to be said for military service, for the military principle, for what you learn, the challenge, and all of these things are being taken away from our young people today, and that is a pride. All right, point 9 is now we're going to get into the outline. There are two ways of outlining the book or going through the book. First of all, according to the book itself, by chapters, like we've always been our custom up to this point. Then we can break it down by the profile of the judges, and I'm going to do both because we are doing a book outline. So let's get to work and outlining the book. It isn't that difficult. So let's take a look and get to work in the chapter. See, if I did it by profile of the judges, several things we lose. Like, for example, chapters 1 and 2, which really do not deal with the judge. And then you lose some of the flow of where some of these people fit in. And there are just some fantastic people involved in the study of the judges. And when we get into that segment in marriage, we're going to come back and study Samson and Delilah. I was reading through it in Hebrew in that section again. And there's just so many fantastic principles dealing with marriage and love and the strengths and weaknesses. Samson, just principle. Samson couldn't handle women. That's all there is to it. The poor guy had a lot of strength, and he had a great weakness. And it was, of course, you all know the story of his decline. I assume you know the story. I say that so often, and every now and then some of you come, I didn't know that. Why do you say everybody knew that? I feel terrible. I didn't know that. Well, if you grew up well, I think all of you know, I grew up in a Baptist church. I learned Samson when I was a little boy, beware of women. And that was over and over in Sunday school, in the famous story of all of the children. And beware of women or the big fish will get you. That's how you mix up Bible stories. All right, let's get to work. Chapter 1, the problems of failure. The book here is a book of failure. And so we have the problems of failure. And that's really what the entire book is about, all the problems of failure. The principle is simple. When you fail in some area of doctrine, some principle, some mechanic of life, some mandate, there are always going to be problems that result from your failure. In other words, you fail to fulfill a command, a principle of doctrine that God has set out for your life, there are going to be problems related, just self-induced problems, self-induced repercussions that are going to happen. Very simply, you fail to put oil in a car, there are self-induced problems that are going to result. So therefore, the same thing is true spiritually. The failure did not annihilate the Canaanites as God had commanded them. And because of that failure of separating, of destroying the Canaanites, the idolatry, the idols, the people, the children, the adults, the women, all of them, according to God's command, they're now going to have to bear the problems that are resulted from that. There are just many commands, principles, mechanics in the Word of God that if you fail to observe, like separation, they're going to come back to haunt you, and you're going to pay for it just through the principle of self-induced. It is not, and please get it down in just principle form, it is not God's after you. It isn't devil's after you. It isn't you're a great believer and you're being pressured. It's just simply you were stupid. We all were and are. And we didn't do what the Word of God said in a particular area, and this is the result. And don't try to pat yourself on the back when these things happen, how great we are, and boy, I must really be doing great because all these things happening, when you can just sit there and say, hey, this wouldn't have happened had I da-da-da-da applied a doctrine or a principle of doctrine or a principle of virtue or a principle of integrity, this wouldn't have happened. And if you can say that, then just, pardon the expression, ladies, suck it up and gut it, because it's your own problem. And that's what chapter 1 is about. Chapter 1 is a suck it up and gut it chapter because of their own failure. Verses 1 through 4, they have to go to the Lord on how to handle the failure. Now, that's wise, even if it is your fault. One of the most wonderful things about it, it's your fault, but you can still go to the Lord about it. You're where you are because of lack of character and dignity or integrity or virtue, or you didn't fulfill a doctrine or a principle of doctrine or something. But you can still go to the Lord, and they go to the Lord and ask which tribe should go into battle. They have to fight a battle, and verses 1 through 4, if we were to read it, deals with them going to the Lord. And that part is good. However, right there in the very beginning where I say it's good, it demonstrates their momentum of failure because God will give them an answer and they're going to add to it. They're not going to completely take what the Lord says. The Lord is going to answer Judah. And Judah is so maladjusted, they're going to ask Simeon to go with them. The Lord didn't say Simeon. The Lord said Judah. And Judah alone. But that isn't going to work that way. So it just, when you're reading through these kinds of things, if you're all reading the books of the Bible as we go through, it sounds like they've done something good, but they turn right around, and the Lord said, Judah, you go. And then Judah says, well, Simeon, you come along with me. The Lord didn't say Judah and Simeon. If the Lord wanted Judah and Simeon, he would have said so. Verses 5 through 20, the failures of the tribe of Judah. The failures of the tribe of Judah. Now remember, Judah is the kingly tribe from Genesis chapter 49. They are the tribe that will rule. They are the tribe of the Messiah. They are the lion tribe, but they have many failures throughout their history. Verse 21, the failure of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin will be the tribe that will join Judah. You have the two tribes of the southern kingdom, and that's Benjamin. And Benjamin is a great tribe, but Benjamin has their failure. Verses 22 through the end of the chapter deals with the failure of the remaining tribes. So that's chapter 1, failure. Chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 4 is a declaration of the momentum of failure. Chapter 2, 1 through chapter 3, verse 4, the momentum of failure. Chapter 1, the problems of failure. Chapter 2, the momentum of failure. Verses 1 through 5, reasons for failure. Reasons for failure. And the reasons for failure are the fail to obey the Word of God and annihilate all of the Canaanites in the land. They fail to separate from idolatry. They fail to separate from idolatry. And in this section, by the way, the Lord appears as a reprimanding angel. It's a very famous appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. Theophany, it's called, where the Lord appears in various forms, and here he appears as an angel reprimanding. So that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you want to know how I interpret that. Verses 6 through 10 is a momentum of failure. Is contrasted with the momentum of victory under Joshua. Just to be sure you get the picture, you have the momentum of failure is contrasted with the momentum of victory under Joshua. And in this section, it compared with Joshua and how everything was so great when Joshua was in rule. It says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went out to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and then everything changes. So verses 6 through 10, we have two momentums compared, momentum of failure and the momentum of victory. Verses 11 through 19, it was the section we've already studied, the outline of Judges. That's all I'm going to call that. There are many fancy titles. We'll just call it the outline of Joshua. Idolatry or rejection, negative volition, divine discipline, which means the spoiler, the cry of the people, the judges sent, then you go right back to idolatry. Verses 20 through chapter 3, verse 4, why the enemy is left in the land. Verse 20 of chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 4, why the enemy is left in the land. They're left in the land to test, and they're left in the land for divine discipline. Okay, chapter 3, verse 5 through 31. Chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 31, you have Othniel, O-T-H, N-E-I-L, or N-I-E-L, excuse me. This is the judge, Othniel, Ehu, E-H-U-D, and Shamgar, S-H-A-M-G-A-R. Chapter 3, verse 5 through 31. In other words, you can really just kind of get a feel of this. Chapter 3, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Verses 5 through 11 deal with Othniel. He was, you recall, he was the warrior that came forward and won the hand of Caleb's beautiful daughter by going into battle, and then he became the first judge. Verses 12 through 30 deal with Ehud, and then verse 31, Shamgar, which helps right now for me to say something. Some of the judges are just given one verse and just one little statement may be said about them, and that will be it. Verse 31 of chapter 3 says, you can just listen, and after him, that is after Ehud, came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad when he also saved Israel. And so all we know about this character is that he's a great warrior. That's all that's said about him. And we know that he did it by faith. We know that he was a judge, and we can put together a few things, but one verse is all we know. You'll study some people in the book of Judges, and they will not list all the ones we're going to list, because they just pick out what they call the primary judges, and they forget and leave out ones like that. But in our study, we're going to put all of the judges into their proper perspective. All right, chapters 4 and 5 take up Deborah, the honorable woman. Deborah, the honorable woman. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Gives us a declaration of the apostasy and evil. That's the idolatry. That's the negative volition. That's why God is going to send a discipline tool. Verses 4 through 24 will actually deal with Deborah and Barak, how they get together and how noble and honorable this woman is. She is in authority and submits to authority and lets this man have his proper place in authority. A phenomenal woman. She knows how to handle herself as a woman and be under authority and yet to do what the Lord wants her to do. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 31, in other words, chapter 5, is the song of Deborah. She wrote a very beautiful song, a rather long song, longer than Isaiah's, that we're studying on Wednesday night. Chapters 6 through 9 deal with, of course, one of the most famous of all the judges, Gideon. Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh. in chapter 6 through 9. Excuse me, 8, chapter 6 through 8. The sons will be talked about in chapter 9, but I'm going to just cover him in chapters, in our outline, chapter 6 through 8, Gideon. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, we have a rather lengthy dissertation on the first part of the spiral. We have the spiral, we have evil, the idolatry, the reversionism, and the call of Gideon. Very interesting call. A lot is said of this man, dealing more than with some of the other, most of all the other judges. We deal with his call. We deal with a lot of things about this man. Chapter or verses 25 through 40, Gideon's first victory. Chapter 7, we have the very famous Gideon's garrison. He has a garrison of 300. Chapter 7, Gideon's garrison. That's a garrison of 300 men. Verses 1 through 8, Gideon will start out with 32,000 troops. But God can only use prepared men, and therefore God will inform Gideon how to select only 300 to serve. So you would think, well, if you've got 32,000, take them all. But the Lord said, no, we can only use the prepared men, and therefore only 300. And I think most of you know the very famous story, how they were selected. They keep dwindling them down, and then the final ones were they were very, very thirsty, and they came upon the water, and how they ran down and were would take of the water. Some of the men dropped their spears, dropped their weapons, just ran down, jumped in the water, and started drinking. And the 300 carried their weapons and kept their weapons in their hand and were alert and ready even while they were drinking the water. And so therefore they were prepared men. They have a right mental attitude. So Gideon's garrison of 300. Verses 9 through 25, we have the military victory with 300 men prepared. You have a great military victory. It's called the victory of faith. And by the way, in our trumpet special, we were going to study this. Here you have the very important sound of the trumpet in this passage. So it's a very interesting from that standpoint as far as the reading is concerned. Chapter 7 is one of the better chapters in the entire book, by the way. It's one of the few chapters where things seem to be on a good pace. All right, great victory. So what's going to happen? You already know what's going to happen if you're thinking. You're vulnerable, so therefore chapter 8, Gideon's failure. So chapter 8 is Gideon's great failure. Verses 1 through 3, we start out with the old jealousy tribe. Ephraim is always a jealous tribe. You recall they caused Joshua some trouble by being jealous on how much land the others got and they didn't. So verses 1 through 3, we have a jealousy of the tribe of Ephraim. Verses 4 through 21, we have another military victory. Verses 22 through 32, we have Gideon's failure, and there is the principle of vulnerability. Once you have a great success, you're vulnerable to defeat. Verses 33 to 35, evil and apostasy after Gideon's death. And so we just go right back to our little outline. They were in idolatry in the first part of Gideon in chapter 6. God sent the spoilers, verses 1 through 24. They cried. God raised up the military judge, Gideon, and delivered them. And as soon as all of that's over, the people go right back into evil and apostasy. Chapter 9, we have the next prophet, Abimelech. We have Abimelech and his evil, A-B-I-M-E-L-E-C-H, and his evil. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. We have the murder of Gideon's sons. And then we have verses 6 through 57, the remainder of the chapter, the arrogance of Abimelech. The arrogance of Abimelech. Chapter 10, you have two more prophets, Tola, T-O-L-A, T-O-L-A, and Jair, J-A-I-R. Chapter 11 and 12. Very interesting study. Jephthah, J-E-P-H, J-E-P-H-T-H-A-H, Jephthah, quote, the noble bastard, end quote. A very, very interesting study. Many of you would not, probably not, like, well, I can't say that about my congregation. I don't know. Many religious types would not like Jephthah. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, he is rejected by man. Because he is a bastard, his own people kick him out. We're too good for you. If you don't know your past and all the rest of it, we're not going to have anything to do with you. And so therefore they reject him and throw him out. But he is rejected by man, but selected by God. And this again is God's marvelous, marvelous grace. Rejected by man, but appointed or selected by God. And that's God's grace. And that's the manner in which we all are treated, by the way. None of us are so noble we deserve to be have the election principle of salvation. Verses 12 through 28, Jephthah's futile attempt at peace. His futile attempt at peace, and he will learn the principle, peace comes through military victory. Verses 29 through 40, very interesting study and a very controversial study, is Jephthah's vow. The vow of Jephthah. Chapter 12, Jephthah's civil war with Ephraim. The civil war with Ephraim. A tribe of Ephraim on the west bank caused a lot of trouble and division, and Jephthah just straightened them out. That carries you from chapter 12 up through verse 7. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 15, you have three more judges, Ebgon, I-B-G-O-N, Elon, E-L-O-N, and Abdon, A-B-D-O-N. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 15. And then chapters 13 through 16. Chapters 13 through 16. Another of the more predominant judges, Samson. Samson. 13 to 16. All right, chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, is the evil of Israel, their idolatry, and the rise of the Philistines as the tool of God. Verses 2 through 23, the preparation for Samson. Preparation for Samson. And then 24 and 25, Samson's birth. Very interesting, some of the detail that God the Holy Spirit chose to tell us concerning each of the prophets. Wonderful study of men and leaders and people. Chapter 14, Samson's rise to power, to prominence. Samson's rise, dealing with preparations of Samson himself. Verses 1 through 7 is the famous story where he kills the lion. Verses 8 and 9, Samson's failure. That's where he will eat the honey that's in the lion's body. See, he's taken the Nazarite vow. You study Samson, you have to study the Nazarite vow in great detail. That's his long hair principle. He's not supposed to partake of honey. He's not, what the problem was at this point, he is not supposed to, because of the Nazarite vow, he is not to touch any dead bodies, carcasses, and that's what he does with this lion. And that's going to cause him a lot of problems, and that's where he's going to get the riddle from, and all of these things go together. Samson really was just a happy-go-lucky guy. I hate to say that. He just seemed to enjoy life, and he just roamed around in life and got himself in a lot of trouble, didn't want to have a lot of responsibility, and apparently was extremely handsome, and we all know very strong, and but apparently had some positiveness all his life to the Lord, and just wanted to go through life, be left alone. He took the Nazarite vow, which showed some attitude toward the Lord, but was his own type. He gave over to his old sin nature so many times, not so much to evil as to his old sin nature, and he was hungry, and he saw the honey, and he didn't even worry about the dead body. He knew he wasn't supposed to, but he just went over and grabbed him some, so he got himself into a lot of trouble. That led to verses 10 through 20, Samson's marriage day and riddle, his marriage day and riddle. So he did attempt to get married, but things didn't work out. He had a rather bloody day of marriage. So 10 through 20 deals with Samson's marriage day and his riddle and all the problems related to that. Chapter 15, this then causes the great confrontation between Samson and the Philistines. Samson and the Philistines. verses 1 through 8 is the principle of revenge. Principle of revenge. And verses 9 through 13, by the way, is out of line. Verses 9 through 13, Samson is betrayed by friends. Samson is betrayed by friends. Samson had trouble with women and friends. He was betrayed by lovers. He was betrayed by friends. And had a great problem in regard to any type of friendship. And they always, not always, but in many cases, caused him a lot of trouble. One of the analogies, if we were studying, between he and the Lord that is often made. And the Lord was betrayed by close associates and friends, and so was Samson. There's a lot, even though the man had all of the problems, there are some marvelous analogies and studies in the man's character. And that's why God will give him such great strength. When he reaches, we'll save that for a moment. All right, Samson was betrayed by his friends, and as I said, he always had trouble with women and with friends, and they would betray him. He just couldn't, select the right type of friends or lovers or whatever the case might be. He has three different occasions with women, not just Delilah. Everybody makes a big deal out of Delilah, but he had three women that really caused him a lot of trouble in life. Verses 14 to 17, this is the famous section where Samson kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He kills 1,000 Philistines. Verses 18 through 20, we have Samson's prayer and God's grace. And one of the most beautiful studies that I would love to emphasize in this, besides the concept that we would be studying in marriage, Samson's only real friend all of his life will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only friend he will ever have. He will betray his friend, the Lord, but the Lord will always be there, and he will always find refuge. And right up to the day that this man dies, his only and true friend will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, when Christ is your friend, then that's about all you, as far as the concept of need is concerned, that's all you need. And he had a very discomfortable life, but the Lord was always there. And the Lord was, as I said, always faithful and always a friend of Samson, even when Samson was out of line. I would love to study Samson to find out some things like this. He's just a phenomenal character. There have been many times when I'm with Bob, we don't generally talk about doctrine or things. We just enjoy our time together. But I think of any one subject that has come up more than any other. We've just talked about principles of Samson and David, and then maybe one or two other doctrines. But it just seems like the Lord was always his friend. There's always some kind of an appreciation or some relationship there. And so it would make a very interesting study, which we will do in depth on Thursday night. I don't know when, but I hope the rapture waits. Everybody says the rapture is going to occur so quick, and I just so quickly. I hope not. I've got so many things I want to study and teach But I just hope all these people are wrong, but the way they're all talking, I mean, by 1985, we're all going to be in phase three, and the tribulation's going to go on. And but we can hold off things. Maybe we can study Samson. Chapter 16 is the very famous Samson and Delilah chapter and his death. Samson, Delilah, and Samson's death. You can draw whatever conclusions you want, but all of that is in one chapter. But that's the way it is. And we have in this chapter, chapter 16, we have his problem with women right from the very beginning, his arrogance, and then his death. And his death, however, is the great grace provision of the Lord. His blindness is divine discipline. His death is super grace blessing. God will simply not allow one of the most phenomenal believers and one of the greatest believers to advance as quickly as he did to remain on this earth in the status quo that he was in. So therefore, that is why he received the strength, and that's why the Lord took him out. His death is absolutely fantastic. It is God's marvelous grace to this man, and he was in maturity. And it is just absolutely fantastic ending to a great man who had all the problems that Samson did. All right, so much for Samson then. Chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 17 and 18, we have evil and idolatry. We have evil and idolatry. And from the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Dan. These are very, very horrible chapters, the perversion that will go on in these chapters. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 13, we have Micah from the tribe of Ephraim. Micah from the tribe of Ephraim and the Levites and their idolatry. Micah will convince the Levite to worship in idolatry, and it is just a disgusting chapter. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 31, we have the slaughtering by the tribe of Dan, the slaughtering of the tribe of Dan. Chapter 19, we have the final perversion. Well, actually, chapters 19 to 21, we have final perversion and collapse of this period of history. The final perversion and collapse. chapter 19 itself is the tribe of Benjamin and their perversion of evil. Chapter 20, the civil war to totally wipe out the tribe of Benjamin by the other tribes. And chapter 21, Benjamin's repentance. And that takes us up to Samuel, and that's where we'll take up Ruth next week. All right, we have time now. What I just want to do in closing now is to give you this, and I have some things I want to read, but I want to be sure you have it in your notes because I want this to be our last, and if we have some time left, we'll come back and look at a few things. What I'm going to try to do in some of these is to go through, and I will give you the name of the prophet, and then we'll call it the tool of divine discipline. In other words, who the enemy were, and then we'll note the chapters that they are involved in the book, and I might give you a few other things in some of them, but that's going to be basically what you'll want to write down. The name of the judge, the enemy in the land, and where it's found in the book. All right, very quickly, first of all, Othniel. Othniel, the enemy are the Mesopotamians. Mesopotamians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Oh, a few things. This man, there will be, under his rulership, will be 40 years. He's from the tribe of Judah. The second judge, you can just list these. Here's one, and now we come to two. First, Othniel, Now, Ehud, and the enemy will be the Moabites. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 30. The third judge, Shamgar. By the way, Ehud is from the tribe of Benjamin. If you want to put that out there, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He will give them 80 years of rest. Now, see, you'll be reading along, and it'll say, like, for Othniel, they'll have 40 years of rest. And then you'll come to the second one, Ehud, and he'll have 80 years of rest. And you keep adding up all of these, and you're going to come up with a greater number than what we had already pointed for this time, 350 years. But you have to remember that we're not talking about 40 followed by 80, followed by this, followed by that, followed by that. Some of these judges and these areas overlapped and ran at the same time. So don't think that what you're going to add up should be 350, because that isn't the way it's going to work. You're talking about tribes, and you're talking about areas. You're not talking about a logical order, one died, then another one, and like this. These are going to be in different orders. Okay, Shamgar, the enemy will be the Philistines. Chapter 3, verse 31, just one verse that I read to you. Shamgar's probably from Naphtali. A lot of these we don't even know for sure. The tribe, we have an idea concerning where they're from. Okay, then comes Deborah, number four. Deborah with Barak. And the enemy will be the Canaanites. That's best we can do, the Canaanites. And that will be chapters 4 and 5. And Deborah's from the tribe of Ephraim, same tribe that Joshua was from, and Samson. Five. Gideon. Midianites. The Midianites, M-I-D-I-A-N-I-T-E-S, chapter 6 through 9. He's from Manasseh. Then next we'll put down Abimelech. Number 6 will be Abimelech. Judges, enemy will be, well, it's, as far as the enemies are concerned here, it's rather complicated, so we'll just leave that out for right now. And this will be Judges chapter 9. Abimelech really relates to a civil activity more than an enemy. In fact, a lot of these, we don't really have too much on who they are, just Canaanites in the area. Number 7 is Tola, T-O-L-A. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Number 8 is Jair, J-A-I-R. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The ninth, Jephthah, J-E-P-H-T-H-A-H. The Ammonites will be the enemy here. We know that. The Ammonites, A-M-M-O-N-I-T-E-S, from Ammon, of course. Chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 12, verse 7. The tenth judge will be Ibzan, I-B-Z-A-N. That will be chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. The 11th judge will be Elon, where we get the Elon's restaurant here. And no, it isn't. Elon. Chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The 12th judge, Abdon, A-B-D-O-N. chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. So some of these, not a whole lot is going to be said about them. The 13th judge is Samson. And his enemy, of course, are the Philistines, chapters 13 through 16. 14, Eli, E-L-I. And we have not studied him, and actually we'll just, well, I'll go ahead and give these last two to you. They're not proper in the book of Judges. Eli, 1 Samuel 4:18. And then the last, the most famous of all the judges as far as nobility is concerned, Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 through 17, and we'll come back and fill Samuel in on these types of things. Well, there are a few things that we can note in the final moments. I wanted you to have all of the information down so that next week we can study Ruth and then move on in our outline study. But let's open up the book, the Word of God to Judges chapter 3 for a moment. We'll just note a few things on some of these and some of the more humorous things. So it really, the Judges is a very interesting study. I hope if you like a good mystery and intrigue and all of that and drama before you go to sleep, pick up the book of Judges and read through it for your bedtime reading. And this has got some great things for you to read in it. Let's note a few things dealing with Ehud. Now, you know about Othniel. We studied him in some detail in Joshua and the great noble man that he is. Well, start off with a great judge. Othniel went up to battle against the giants. He defeated them for Caleb and won Caleb's daughter's hand, and then he became the first judge and ruled and guided the people and took them out of idolatry. Very, very phenomenal individual. But Ehud, in chapter 3, let's take a look at some of the things. Verse 12, now the sons of Israel again did evil. Now this starts us back up at the cycle. That's what it means again. That's why I said this is not only a cycle, but it's a spiral. We're building momentum. And the momentum of failure is building throughout this entire period. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, and against Israel. So now here's the concept that we've been seeing. This is a good study, a place for us to read. It just points out all of the things in the outline. So the Lord raises up the spoiler, the tool of God, against Israel, because they had done evil, practiced evil in the sight or before the righteousness and justice of God. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek. And he went and defeated Israel. They possessed the city of the palm trees. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So they're in servitude. They paid homage to him. They bowed down to him. They had to serve as a slave, a conquered people. Now, verse 15. Let's see what God does. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, so here we have now their cry. They are in great agony. The Lord, in his wonderful grace, raised up a deliverer for them. And the deliverer is Ehud. And the word Ehud means strength and unity. Or he is united in strength. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin, a left-handed man. And you are already familiar that the tribe of Benjamin are all primarily southpaws, but they are very well trained in both hands. They are great warriors of both the left and the right hand. And the sons of Israel sent tribute to him, by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And so he's going to be sent now with the money. Ehud made himself a sword, which had had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. So modern days of tying the old throwaway pistol in your boot isn't new at all. Ehud had this idea a long time ago, how to conceal a weapon. So he just tied the knife under his right thigh. And why his right thigh? So that the left hand could easily get the knife out. See, pull it out of there, and you have it ready to go. It's letting you know why the Word of God tells us these things. I know that really helps you out spiritually. All right. So he put it under his right thigh, under his cloak, so it would be concealed. And he presented, of course, all of this does with a very good study of surgeons and, oh my goodness, isn't he wrong to conceal it and all of this kind of thing. And he presented presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And, of course, we've already noted when the Bible says you're fat, you're fat. And there's no way you can get around it. You are really fat. And it came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he went away, sent away the people who had carried the tribute. That's his own people. So now he's there by himself. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. And Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. Now, let's just draw the picture. That's his bathroom. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and he was relieving himself. And Ehud stretched out his hand, took the sword from his right thigh with his left hand, and thrust it into his belly. And the handle also, not only the knife itself, but also the handle, went in after the blade. In other words, the whole knife went into the man's fat body, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Well, that pretty well puts it all intact. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber, that's the bathroom, were locked. And they said, he is only relieving himself in the cool room. We call them men's room, and they call them the cool room. And men's cool room and ladies' cool room. All right? And they waited until they became anxious. That's about their king, not because they needed to use the cool room. And they waited until they became anxious, but behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Some of you mothers might have become anxious sometime when your son in there with his, all his books. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, opened the doors, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. And there's the beauty of the King James giving you the drama of the Hebrew. Now, Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah, and it came about when he had arrived that he blew the horn in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country and were in front of, and he was in front of them. Now, that bugle call is the call to arms. He said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab, and did not allow anyone to pass. They struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men. In other words, your ranger-trained warriors. And no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. So under this man's deliverance, they had 80 years of peace. During that 80 years, instead of going into a great period of prosperity, they will go into reversionism. And then you have 31, one verse on the next judge. After them came Shamgar, the son of Anath. He struck down struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. He also, along with the other judges, he also delivered Israel. Well, there are a lot of great things that happened in the period of the judges as far as the judges themselves are concerned, but it's always followed by that horrible rejection and evil and idolatry. And so next week now we'll be ready to study the book of Ruth, which we should finish up in one class next week. And then we'll get back to a study of a whole new era as far as Israel is concerned, and then we'll be ready to put together some package study as far as all that's happened. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity to study And in this period of the period of the judges, it should have been the greatest period of prosperity and blessing. Father, we pray that this will be a warning to us. The greatest period of prosperity for ourselves and blessing should be now, the time to study your word and the time to advance and take advantage of so many wonderful things that this country gives to us. Yet, Heavenly Father, many believers are not using this time for the purpose of advancement to maturity. They are enjoying the freedom. They are enjoying the past prosperity. Father, it is our purpose not to rely on past prosperity, not to rely on past victories, but to continue our own advancement to maturity, our own allegiance to the Word of God, garrisoning our own souls and our own lives with Bible doctrine. Heavenly Father, we might fulfill the purpose for which we are left here on this earth. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.